You know, I was thinking this morning as Alan was talking about the song Holy, Holy, Holy. When I was in seminary, we were in New England on a study tour, and we visited the First Baptist Church of America, right? Like, that's really its name. It's the First Baptist Church of America in Rhode Island there. And there was about 40 seminarians, and we sang that song a cappella in this really old 1700s wood church, and it sounded really beautiful, but I sat there thinking, as we sang that, if the church building we were in, that church congregation would no longer affirm a lot of that stuff. Sadly, that church has gone away from scriptural teaching. But how encouraged I am this morning that 75 years later, we don't have hundreds of years like First Baptist Church America, but the 75 years later, we can still sing that song and affirm all the truths of it. It's God's blessing on our congregation. Well, the Alaska Baptist Convention began in 1946, and it began with three churches: First Baptist Anchorage, First Baptist Juneau, and First Baptist Fairbanks. Most of these churches, I don't know so much about Juneau, but I know the other two, Fairbanks and Anchorage, were started by servicemen who were stationed there and who were Southern Baptist and wanted to gather together and worship with like-minded people, and they formed these churches. And so then these three churches got together in 46 and formed the Alaska Baptist Convention. And if you've done your math, you know that we started the next year, 1947. So we were the first church plant, if you will, of the Alaska Baptist Convention. In 1947, the Alaska Baptist Messenger, a newspaper that no longer exists, announced that there would be a new work in Alaska and that it would begin in Ketchikan. And the first pastor of that church was a man named B.I. Carpenter. He was from New Mexico. He had a wife and a daughter. He was a veteran of World War I. He served in the Army in the trenches. And then after the war, became a pastor and pastored in Louisiana and I believe in New Mexico as well. And he was and became the first Southern Baptist missionary to Alaska from the Home Mission Board. So the Home Mission Board is what NAM is now, the North American Mission Board. And our founding pastor was the first Southern Baptist missionary to our state, which was then only a territory. B.I., Brian Ivan, but he went by B.I. B.I. Carpenter, his wife Helen, and daughter Helen Ruth arrived September 1947 and began holding church services in October of 1947 in a warehouse downtown near the tunnel where the police station is. I haven't been able to work out exactly where that warehouse was, but everything says it's right there around that tunnel downtown. And as you might imagine, any church plant is hard. A church plant in Alaska is hard. A church plant when people don't really want you there is even harder. As Brother Harry mentioned in his prayer this morning, when B.I. Carpenter got here, he gathered up with all the local ministers, maybe the Lutheran Church, the St. John's, all these different churches, and told them, "I'm here to plant a Southern Baptist church." And you know what they told him? "Make plans to go home. We don't need another church, and we sure don't need any Baptists around here." The next month, they had a community Thanksgiving service. They did not invite him. So him and the five, ever how many people they have, they just went anyways. It's kind of like when I was a kid, I remember this Toby Keith song where he talked about, "Son, you know what I did when your mother left me? I just packed up and went with her." Well, that's what he did. He just went anyways. They didn't invite him. He came along. He had faced the Germans in France. He wouldn't be scared off that easily because he had a mission. He had a desire to make disciples in Alaska. He came and he preached the gospel. He evangelized the community. He organized the construction of the building we sit in. 1952-53, this building was built. He designed it. He raised the money for it. He preached the gospel. He had a desire to make disciples in Ketchikan. God had given it to him. But not only Ketchikan, he had a desire for making disciples in Alaska. There's a funny story, and as this is salmon season, it's appropriate to tell. He was going in 1949 to Oklahoma City to the National Southern Baptist Convention, and he knew we needed more pastors in Alaska. We had four churches. We need more pastors. And so he takes a 35-pound king salmon to Oklahoma City, but he didn't want to freeze it. And so what he did is he somehow or another wrapped it up in some sort of paper, and it was chilled to just above freezing so that it wouldn't spoil before he got to Oklahoma City. And he took this king salmon down there, and he went to a hotel and had a chef prepare it and invited a whole bunch of other pastors to come eat this king salmon. And this is what he said. This is a direct quote. He says, "Brothers, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And I brought you the best fish of the northern waters to eat, hoping at the close of this meal you might find Alaska on your hearts, because we need more fishers of men." It's the heart of the man that came here and planted this church. He came here because he's served an unchanging God, and he had an unchanging commission. And so if you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 8. We're going to really zero in. It's almost more of a doctrinal sermon than the exposition that we normally do, but it's still expository preaching because the main message of this verse will be the message of our sermon. But for context, I do want to start in verse 1. So Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 1. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Remember those in prison, as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated, as though you yourself were suffering bodily. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterers. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied for what you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave or abandon you.' Therefore, we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by food regulations, since those who observe them have not benefited." This is the word of the Lord. As I said, we will focus on verse 8 this morning, and we will see that as a church, we can trust that Jesus Christ, God the Son, is unchanging. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same forever. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, all right, yeah, we know that, we believe that, and you think now, well, I can go into autopilot. Right, like I can start thinking about the wonderful barbecue we're going to have later or all the fellowship I'm going to have with my friends. But I would encourage you not to do that, because it's some of the problems we are facing in the Western church, I would say that we cannot all say with confidence that we all believe this verse. Whether it be pragmatism or progressive theology, when we look at the Western church, we find cloaks clinging to something other than the unchanging nature and promises of God. And this morning, we are going to see that because we have an unchanging Christ, we can trust that we have an unchanging Christianity. We're looking at Hebrews, just a brief context. Hebrews, the theme, people have said often, and rightly so, is that Jesus is better. Kostenberger says the supremacy of Christ over all Old Testament figures and intermediaries is the theme of Hebrews. As we read this letter, we find the writer pointing to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He's superior to the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He is a superior great high priest. He is a better sacrifice. There's no more sacrifices needed. The new covenant is superior to the old covenant, making the old covenant obsolete. And then we get to chapter 13. And we read these series of imperatives for the church we read this morning. Let your love continue. Be hospitable. Honor marriage. Be satisfied with what you have. Don't be led astray. Submit to the leaders, those who will give an account for your soul one day. And right in the middle of this list, we read this statement that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Now, to some commentators, this statement seems out of place. One guy said it was abrupt. The author is telling us about the Christian life, and then he randomly gives us this statement of the unchanging nature of Christ. But I agree with Donald Hagner, and he writes this: this statement is in keeping with the main purpose of Hebrews and serves to provide both concrete assurance and motivation to the readers. So in other words, as the writer is saying, these are the things as a Christian you do to all this list of imperatives that we read. In the middle of it, he says, because Jesus Christ is unchanging. He does not change. This morning in Equipping Hour, we said our new word for the week was plethora. And that's a good one. I'm going to give you a second one. Second word of the week, immutability. It's your 75-cent theological word for the day. Immutability. God is perfect and he is without change. He does not change. He does not mutate. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord God, do not change. Louis Berkhof said, God is unchanging in his being, in his perfections, in his purposes, in his promises. God is free from growth and decay. He doesn't change. His plans do not change. He does not grow in his understanding. There is nothing that he does not know, both past, present, or future. His ethical and moral standards do not evolve because God is absolute perfection. The Father does not change. The Spirit does not change. And the Son does not change. And neither does God's Word. Not today. Not tomorrow. Forevermore, God is the same. And so the first thing we see is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. In John's Gospel, Jesus states, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus, there in his earthly ministry, is making this claim that before the patriarch of the Jewish people existed, I existed. And not just that he existed, but that he is God. He says, I am, the statement that would point towards the great I am, because Jesus is truly God. He is called God in the New Testament. We see him as we read the Gospels doing things that only God does in the Bible. If you remember back, if you've been here a while, back when we were in Mark, right? And we get to the story, and we talked about the story in the Old Testament of this man who has leprosy, and he's not from Israel. And he wants to be cured of this leprosy. And he's talking to a man from Israel. And the guy says, well, if you want to be cured of that, you need to go to Israel because they serve the one true and living God. And so he goes to Israel. And I can't remember if he goes to the high priest or the king there. But he goes to this leader in Israel and says, hey, I need to be cured of this leprosy. And someone said, you're the man to do it. And what does the man do? Does he say, well, yeah, I got that. Well, no, he rents his clothes and he says, who am I? Am I God to cure you of leprosy? Yet, what do we see Jesus doing in the New Testament? He touches someone with leprosy and they're healed. If you are familiar with the Old Testament, that would be as clear as a bell to you that this guy is doing things that only God does. He's called God in the New Testament. He does things that only God does in the New Testament. He is worshiped as God. He is God the Son, eternally existent, and he is creator. Christ is creator and sustainer of all things. We see this in Colossians 1:16. For all things were created by Christ in heaven and earth, all things created through him and for him. John 1:3. All things were created through Christ and nothing was created apart from Christ. As creator, he has no beginning. He is fully God, eternally existent. Jesus is not a created being. He is not adopted. It is not as though he was just a man that was born and was really holy and God said, I'll choose that guy for my son. No. He is God in the flesh and he did not give up his divinity when he came to earth. We read in the Gospels that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and caused her to supernaturally conceive. And we read that this child would be sinless, that he would be Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew says, meaning God with us. He is God in the flesh. The incarnation is divinity, eternal divinity coming to humanity. And his divinity was not decreased because of his humanity, but he remained truly God and truly man. The atoning work of Christ remains the same. His nature and his work remain unchanging. Paul writes that all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ. And Christ's sacrifice is the apex of God's saving work in the Bible. Christ's sacrifice accomplishes what the old, in reality, what all the Old Testament sacrifices only accomplished in type. He is the perfect sacrifice. The cross paid for the sins of the elect. He is the sufficient sacrifice. There is no need for another. He is the sacrifice that was perfectly pleasing to the Father, and it remains unchanging. Amen. Perfect. The person and work of Christ, friends, has not changed. He is the same yesterday, and he is the same today. At the end of the Gospels and the beginning of Acts, we read that when Christ finished his earthly ministry, he ascended to the Father, still in human form. And he is there now interceding for his bride, for the church, for the elect. And he has not grown in that time. He has not learned something he didn't know before in 2,000 years. He has not matured. Christ has not changed in any way. He remains the same. He has not evolved. He has not acquired new knowledge. He has not changed his mind or looked back and saw something that he wished he would have done differently. He is the same as he has always been. Friends, you should be encouraged this morning because you have an unchanging mediator at the right hand of the Father, representing his people in the presence of the Father. One who can sympathize with you because he has walked in human flesh. He is still human flesh, the perfect, unchanging high priest that can perfectly intercede for his elect, for his bride. Christian, right now, the one who is true humanity represents you before the throne of the Father. This God-man, this one who died for you, the one who loves you, the one that says that nobody will snatch you out of his hand. He is over all things. We read that in the scriptures. Jesus right now is over all things. 1 Corinthians 15:27, for God the Father has put everything under his feet. Ephesians 1 reminds us that the Father seated Christ in heaven at his right hand, far above every ruler, every power, every title, not only in this age, but in every age to come. The God-man seated in heaven, mediator, unchanging, every age. In 2023, he is unchanging. He is the same yesterday. He is the same today. And he is the same forevermore. Jesus, friends, continues forever. He has no end. In Revelation 1:17-18, we read, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. This is John speaking. He laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. Christ is everlasting. He is unchanging. He is God the Son. He is immutable. He will not grow. He will not mature. He will not change his mind and decide that he doesn't want you. He is not surprised by any action or event. There is nothing the Lord has not considered or needs to learn because Jesus Christ is unchanging and will remain so forever. And so as we think about this passage on our 75th anniversary celebration, this morning, I want to say to you, friends, because we have an unchanging Christ, we can trust that we have an unchanging Christianity. We have an unchanging mission. We have an unchanging standard in the church. And I want to lay before you seven implications of following an unchanging Christ. Seven implications of following an unchanging Christ, one who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. First, Christ's love remains unchanged. He died for his bride on the cross. He said that just as the Father loves him, he loves you. Christ said that he will be with us until the end of the age. Because Christ does not change, friend, you can trust that Christ's love for you does not change. Second, Christ's commands remain unchanged. James P. Boyce, and I chose him on this specifically because he's one of the founders of the Southern Baptist Convention, and we're looking back at our brothers and sisters in years past. So James P. Boyce wrote, God's truth is eternal truth, unchanging, just like himself. Friends, the Bible is God's unchanging, inerrant word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all of Scripture is breathed out, it is spirated out by God. 2 Peter 1:21 reminds us that the Bible's authors did not speak for themselves, but that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We can trust that the Bible we read from, that we study, is sufficient and from God. We can trust it for our daily lives. I love what Psalm 19 says about God's word when we read, the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more to be desired than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from the honeycomb. Friends, we have God's inerrant, sufficient, and unchanging word. All we need to do is follow it. Third, Christ's ethical standards remain unchanged. In the years past, I mean, it's almost cliche to say it, but still true, the Western church has compromised on many of these things. Personal holiness. I can't tell you how many people who have come and said that if we preach that there are any implications for a Christian, that there's anything that we should be doing because of what Christ has done for us, that we have denied the gospel. And I always just open an epistle and start reading it and say, what do you say about these things? But friends, because Christ died for us, we should desire to live for him. Personal holiness is not legalism. LGBTQ issues. I once sat at a Sonic in Tennessee and listened to a man explain to me how God had evolved on his thinking, and that these issues were no longer relevant from the scriptures because God had changed his mind. Make no mistake, friends, that comment is a mistake. God is not surprised by anything. He doesn't grow in his understanding. He doesn't learn. He didn't just not think about this for 2023. He knows all things. He is above all things. He is our creator, and he has given us everything we need. Friends, the ethics we read in his word remain the same. For this generation, for the next generation. If the Bible called it sin in 357 BC and in 52 AD, it remains sin in 1136 and in 2023. Because God does not change, neither does his word. Fourth, Christ's church structure remains the same. This is an important one for us, right? It's an important issue in the last few years. It was an issue here in this church two or three years ago. We've updated our bylaws since, but it was an issue in the convention and still remains an issue in our convention right now. Friends, God gave the church parameters. He gave us qualifications for elders, qualifications for deacons, how the church is to deal with sin, and how the church is to deal with division, among many other things. They remain the same. Again, all we need to do is follow his instruction. Fifth, Christ's commission to the church remains the same. You know, one of the crazier stories that I've read in church history, and some of you know of the story, is William Carey, when he became convicted that he should go overseas and share the gospel, his word, the heathen, in other words, people that did not know Christ. And he announced this to his Baptist brethren, and he was told by one older man, he said, young man, sit down. If God wants to save the heathen, he will do it without your or my help. But Carrie argued that just as the last part of the Great Commission, where Christ says that he will be with us always, is still valid, so is the part of the Great Commission that says, go and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. And that's exactly what he did, going to India and seeking to make disciples of all nations. Friends, the command for us to go and make disciples is still valid. It is unchanging. We are called to reach our community with the gospel, and we are called to support missions and missionaries overseas. Our commission remains the same. Do you desire to do that? You know, in the last year, I've been studying a lot about our church's history, and I've interviewed people, and it's been a lot of fun to talk to different folks, and I've read all these different books, and my schooling has suffered because of it, and I think my family has suffered a little bit because I've been doing all this studying and talking to people. And one of the more interesting things I did, or was able to do, was I was reading obituaries for some of our former pastors, and I ran across some of the kinfolk of B.I. Carpenter. And so just out of curiosity, I looked him up on Facebook. Now, I don't know if that makes me a researcher or a stalker, but I was able to locate B.I. Carpenter's grandson and just reached out to him and was able to have a conversation with him. And he linked me up with his father, so B.I. Carpenter's son-in-law, his wife, late wife, she passed away a couple years ago, was B.I. Carpenter's daughter that came here, helped plant this church, and taught Sunday school. And Tom Burrow, many of you know him, sat in her Sunday school class, remembered her well. But so in talking with them and interviewing them, I got a package in the mail one day, and his family mailed me B.I. Carpenter's sermon book from when he was in Alaska. And it's kind of cool, right? Because he planted this church, and he planted one in Seward as well. And there's all these sermon outlines, and most of them are just sermon outlines that you could preach for and preach from, and it's really interesting. But as I was reading through, I caught this one line that he just penciled in here. I don't know if it's a prayer or a confession or what, probably both, but it says this: Lord, forgive me for ever viewing the community and the world around me through dry eyes. I thought, man, the heart of the man that started this church, and he had confessed that he had viewed too often the community around with dry eyes, knowing that they were lost and needed a Savior. And I ask myself and I ask you, do we look at the community around us with dry eyes or damp eyes? Are we heartbroken over the lostness of Ketchikan? Or do we just complain that people don't think like us? Because the same commission that B.I. had, it's the one that we have. It's the one that the Bible tells us we have. It's the same one that Carrie had in the 1700s and 1800s. Friends, Christ's commission to us remains unchanged. Go, make disciples. Sixth, Christ's promises remain unchanged. Friends, Christ promised to build his church, and that remains unchanged. Matthew 16:18, Christ promised to build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against her. That has not changed. The church will grow according to his unchanging plans. We are safe in his hands. Whether we die a martyr's death or in our beds full of years with our family around us, he commands our destiny. He has promised to be with his church. And we see that in Matthew 28:20. Christ told his disciples, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So no matter what life circumstance we find ourselves in, good, bad, ugly, or otherwise, he's promised to be with us. Christ has promised to return for his bride, and that remains unchanged. John 14:2-3, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where you are, where I am, you may also be. Friends, whether we are alive or asleep in Christ, all who belong to him will rise and go with him when he returns. Christ will descend from heaven with a shout and a trumpet blast. The dead in Christ will rise from the grave just as Christ rose from the grave, and those who are alive will also go and meet him. That's the passage we looked at last Easter. And be with the Lord forever and evermore, so that where he is, we will be also. And if you remember that passage, Paul says, so encourage one another with these things. So be encouraged that one day we will be with him for eternity, never ending. This promise is sure. This promise is unchanging. And the final and seventh is the promise of forgiveness of sin to all those who truly repent remains the same. Friends, our biggest problem is that we have sinned against a holy God. It's not that we don't have enough money, or we don't have enough education, or we don't have enough whatever fill in the blank that you desire. Our problem is that we have sinned and rebelled against a holy God. And that rebellion carries the punishment of death. All of us deserve death. Not one of us is good. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are born dead in sin. But in his great love, that unchanging love that Ruth read about this morning from Psalm 136, in his great love, in the fullness of time, according to his unchanging plan, he sent forth his son, born of a woman. Fully God, his son, fully man, born of a woman. And he walked the perfect life that you and I could not. He is true humanity. What humanity was supposed to be, perfectly faithful to its father. He walked the life that you and I could not walk, and then died an atoning death for his bride. You know, when we read the Old Testament, we see that in God's economy, sin must be paid for. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And in the Old Testament, they would bring forth this animal. And if I was in the Old Testament, I would put my hand on this animal, signifying my union with it. And my guilt would be transferred to this animal, and it would be slaughtered in my stead. But it was not a sufficient sacrifice. Not for all time like Christ. Christ provided the all-time sufficient sacrifice for sin when he died on the cross, taking all of the wrath that you and I deserve as his bride on himself. It's called the Great Exchange, where he takes the sin of his bride on himself and gives them his righteousness, so that when the Father sees the elect, he sees only his son's righteousness. And all those who truly repent and turn to Christ have the promise of forgiveness. Have you done that? Do you feel him calling you today? Do you realize that you are that sinner who has rebelled against the holy God? If you do, today, now, you must turn to him. Cast yourself at his feet. Confess your sin. Repent. Turn to Christ. And if you have questions about what that means, the elders and I, we would love to talk more with you after this. But to the Christians, I say this, friends, we serve a King who is unchanging. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And just like the Carpenter family, we are charged with following our King's unchanged commands. In the middle of our everyday life, we have to remember that Jesus Christ is the same. Just like in that passage where people say it's abrupt and it seems out of place, when we are seeking to honor the Lord with our lives, we have to remember that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. Our mission has not changed. Brother Carpenter has gone to be with the Lord. So is his wife and his daughter. So is Pastor Dunham, Marion Dunham, Owen Judson. It's gone be with the Lord. Pastor Robert Day has moved on to another ministry in the South. But we're here now. Their duty has ended. Ours is now. Friends, will you serve your term of duty faithfully? Our forefathers have laid down the baton. It is ours to pick up. 75 years of God's goodness is something to celebrate. And I look forward to serving alongside with you forever how long the Lord has us here. Because we have an unchanging Christ, we trust that we have an unchanging mission. Let's pray. Eternal God, God, you are unchanging. You are forever. Eternity past to eternity future. God, you are Creator, Lord, and Savior, eternally all-knowing and all-powerful, without variation, without change. God, have your way in each one of our hearts today. For those who have never trusted God, we pray that you would mercifully draw them to yourself. For those who have unrepentant sin in their life, God, I pray you would grant them repentance, they would turn to you. And God, for we as a church, I pray that we would walk worthy of the calling that we have, that we would run this race with endurance, trusting in the promise that one day we will be with you for eternity. God, we give thanks to you, God of heaven. Your steadfast love endures forever. Amen.